So let's start out with prayer. Father in heaven, we do want to honor you as we sing, "There is no one else. You are awesome." Today we want to celebrate the fact that you are the great giver. And we celebrate that because it's so true. All that you have done for us and all that you've given us is amazing. Today we want to honor you as we go into your word, as we speak about your son, as we speak about you and what you've done. And I pray that as we have this time, that our hearts will be moved and touched. Please help us, Father, as we rededicate ourselves to you today, that you'll honor that and you'll continue to give us the great grace of being able to walk in relationship with you. It's through Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.
We've been talking a lot about giving, but there's no doubt about it that God is really the giver. You know, giving is defined by God. He's the greatest giver, and he's everything that we have comes from him. And today we just want to celebrate and honor him and just talk about what he actually has given. You know, he's not just a giver or a great giver. God is actually the greatest giver that there ever was. You know, you can't say he's the greatest giver of all time because God's the greatest giver outside of all time. You know, he was the great giver before time existed. He's going to be the great giver after time doesn't exist anymore. Everything that we have in this world that we have received has come from God, but that's just such a small amount. None of us have any idea of how much God has actually really given, or given us even. And so, let's consider some verses. God demonstrated that he was a giver from the very beginning of time on earth. In Genesis 1:29, then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they will be yours for food." You know, you just imagine God as he's creating the universe, and then he's creating the earth, and then he's creating all the plants that are going to be out there. And what does he have in mind? He has in mind, these are going to be for my people. You know, he's just so excited about creating some apples. So excited about creating some grapes. You know, so excited about creating rutabagas. So excited about strawberries and oranges and all the things that God created. He's so fired up about it because while he's making these things, he has us in mind. Amen. And he's just so excited. Think about it when you're going to give somebody something at Christmas or on their birthday and how you can get really pumped up. You're going to show your love to your spouse or to your children or to one of your friends and you just can't wait to give it to them. You can't wait for them to open it up because you're just so pumped up that they're going to receive this act of love from you, right? And God, you know, he's creating all these species out there and just so fired up that he's going to be able to give it to us to eat. But some of us, we also enjoy other things other than fruits and vegetables, right? And some of us enjoy meat. And so everything that lives and moves about will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. It says in Genesis 9 and verse 3. And so that's really a great thing because, for example, yesterday, a lot of us in the church went out for a cookout and we had a picnic. And there were fruits and vegetables there. But, you know, there were hamburgers, there were hot dogs, there were sausages. Eric Kleinschmidt, you know, took his smoker out in the morning. He cooked three. He calls them pork butts. I don't know if they actually are. If that's what they are, they might be shoulders, right? They're really shoulders, okay? Am I allowed to say that word while I'm preaching? I'm not sure. Okay. That's what they're called. I don't know what else to say. And it was delicious. And I'm just grateful to God that he added in all those animals for us to have some of those to share in as well, right? But God, when creating all those, and he loves those animals as well, but still, he loves us so much that he created some of that for us to enjoy and to eat. And he was pumped up about that. In Genesis 2, verse 10, it says, "A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there, it was separated into four headwaters." I mean, God created water. And water is so awesome in so many ways. Now, before I was a minister, I was a biologist. So, of course, I studied a lot of science. So I know there's three states of water, right? What are the three states of water? Not Maryland and Pennsylvania.
Yeah.
No. All right. Solid, right? In the form of ice. liquid in the form of just the water that you drink, right? And vapor, right? Okay, yes. And you know, couldn't have a steam engine without that, right? And so water is just amazing, you know, what we do with it. And it's not just that we drink it, it's not just that we're composed mostly of it, but water has so many powers and uses in the world. For example, if you live really close to the ocean, it changes actually your entire climate than it does if you live far away from the ocean. Now, because the ocean is so big and vast, it can control how cold and hot it can get and how quickly it can become cold and hot. You know, if you've ever been to California and you have the mountain range that goes along California, if you live on the ocean side, it's all green and plush. If you live on the other side of the mountain range, it's desert. And the desert's beautiful there too as well. But water is just so powerful and awesome. And when God created it, just imagine all the things he was thinking about. You know, I'm providing this for my people. It's just going to be so awesome. Right now is the playoffs for hockey, right? If anybody's into hockey, not that many people around here are. But it's the playoffs for hockey. We wouldn't be able to have these hockey skates and have these playoffs if it wasn't for water, right? I mean, everything you can imagine. People love to just go sit by a stream and listen to the water. People love to hear the rain bouncing off of their roofs, right? People love to go to the ocean and look at the beautiful waves. On and on and on, we can talk about the gift of water that God has given us. And so, not only did God give us plenty of food to eat, and both fruits and vegetables and animals, but he gave us all the water that we need. All of this that we have is a gift from God. And if you live in a place of abundance, like we do, sometimes you just take that kind of thing for granted. Because, you know, just want some water? Go turn on the sink. Walk down the hall to the water fountain. You know, pick up a bottle of water and drink it. We're surrounded by it. But every place isn't a place of abundance. There are many places in the world where clean water does not exist, where abundance of food does not exist. And water is very, very precious. And the effort that you have to go through to get it is quite a bit. And so living here in the United States, this time in history, we are so blessed. Well, God provided this water for us. How about Genesis 1:27? So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them male and female. He created them. I mean, first of all, God created us in his own image. That's an amazing gift. You know, I have worms that come out on my sidewalk after it rains. And my life is better than the life of those worms. I'm sure they have a good life. I see the robins coming over there and snatching them up. A lot of times we put them on hooks and go fishing. But God created people in his image. And although all life is precious and special, humans are actually more precious and more special, created in the image of God, because he wanted us to be able to have a relationship with him that was special. And in order for that to happen, we had to be created in his image. That's an amazing gift that God gave us. He thought this out before he was creating us. He thought, I am going to make some people. I'm going to make them in my image. It's just going to be so awesome. And I can't wait until I create them and I can start giving them things and doing stuff for them. It's just going to be great. Wait till they see all the Garden of Eden I have for them. This is what God did. But then he said he created us, male and female. He created them. Now, God created relationships for us. He didn't just make one person. He made one initially. But he made a lot of different people. Why? Because he knows how much we will benefit from the people around us. Isn't it fun to have a best friend? Yeah. Isn't it fun to have a couple of girlfriends or boyfriends or whatever, you know, that you can hang out with? That's just awesome. Isn't it fun to have a family? Yeah, I'm not talking about a man having a couple of girlfriends, right? You know, just you just can have one at a time, all right? But, you know, somebody was laughing, so I just had to make sure I made myself clear. You know, it's awesome to get married. If you have the chance to get married, it's wonderful. And God created that. If you don't get married, that's okay too. God created friendships. And it's awesome to be able to have friendships. It's awesome to be able to have family. Whether you have children, man, what a blessing to be able to have children. If you have some parents or some siblings, what a blessing. You grow up, you go to college, you have roommates, you have people at college, what a blessing. You start going to work, you have people to work with. You don't have to be by yourself all day long. What a blessing. And I know what we're thinking. Actually, it's not so much a blessing. They can really be a pain, you know? I know. But you know what? It's a blessing to have people in our life that can be a pain. Okay? That is a great gift. And God created that for us because He cares about us so much. He is the greatest giver. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. First of all, God is the Father of the heavenly lights. If you think about all those stars out there, all the galaxies that are out there, I mean, we don't really know what's out there, but there's a lot of them, right? It's amazing. God is the Father of all of those things. And yet, even though He's the Father of all of those things, He cares about us so much. The Bible actually says that every good and perfect gift is from above. Every good and perfect gift is from Him. You have never received any good and perfect gift in your life that did not come from God. You say, well, I worked hard to earn what I have. That's true, but God worked a lot harder than you did for you to earn what you have. He did a lot more. God has a lot more to do with it. A lot more to do with it. Well, I went to college and worked my tail off. A lot of people can't go to college. You know, God's the one who invented the idea of college in the first place. You know, you didn't come up with the college. You didn't come up with the major. You didn't come up with the car you took to get there. Most of the things that got you through college you didn't do or come up with. You did some of it, and good for you. Good for me too, right? For our part. But most of it is given to us by God. Sometimes through other people, sometimes not even through other people. Our good health. You know, some people that are my age, I'm 53, they're dead. Now, I have high school friends, lots of high school friends that are not alive anymore. I'm not the one who's in charge that allows me to be alive right now. God is the one who allows me to be alive right now.
Amen.
Yeah, I can't stop that from happening. God's the one who decides how long I get to live and when I'm going to die. God is the one who gives us everything that we have. He gives us perfect gifts. Every good thing that we have. So, just, do we have a lot to be thankful for? You better believe we have a lot to be thankful for. God is the greatest giver of all. Not only is God the greatest giver, but God is a generous giver as well. And some people can be very stingy with their gifts. And counting every little penny, trying to think through every little cost when they want to give. Not God. God is generous with His gifts. You know, in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, it says, "Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." When you think about how God gives, first of all, I like ice cream, which is the reason why this is up here, okay? But you notice how stuffed that container, that parfait glass is, I guess? See how stuffed it is? You couldn't hardly put anything else in it. This is how God gives. You know, He's not going to break out some kind of bowl with a small little, you know, nugget of ice cream and chocolate down in the bottom. You got to put on a pair of binoculars to find it. This is not how God gives. You know, the Bible gives you this idea, you know, that He's got whatever, He's measuring it. And He puts the stuff in, He's pressing it down and packing it in so He can put more in. Fills it up more, shakes it, makes sure there's no little spot for air or room and space in there. Pushing more, packing it down. It's packed up so much, it's pouring out into your lap. It's overflowing. When God gives to us, He gives to us generously.
Amen.
He's not holding back on us at all. We receive far more from Him. And whenever He gives, He makes sure that He does it right. That's God. You know, I remember there was this ice cream shop up in Boston, Massachusetts. I used to live there. In fact, I met the most beautiful woman in the world there a long time ago, 20-some-odd years, named Martha, who later got blinded, and then she married me. And then He gave her sight back, and she was like, "What on earth?" Well, we were married there. We weren't married there. We met there. We were married here. But there was this ice cream store, and I can't remember the name of it. Some of us are from up in that area.
Brigham's.
But I used to go in there. What did you say?
Brigham's.
I think it's Brigham's. I used to go in, and I would order ice cream. And they would just pack it in the cart for you and put the top on it, and you could take it home. And I loved it because they would put it in there, and they had this spoon, and they'd be like, bat, 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 bat. And they'd pound it down, and they'd put more ice cream on top, and they'd bat, bat, bat. And I was just like, keep it up, keep it up, keep it up, you know? And this is exactly how God gives to us. You know, look over in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. We're just talking about how God is a generous giver here. In Luke chapter 18, even though this excerpt here is from verse 30, let me find where to start. Verse 28. Luke chapter 18, verse 28. See, this rich young ruler had come to Jesus, and he wanted to follow him. And Jesus said, well, sell your possessions and give them to the poor, and come follow me. And then the rich young ruler left. And when this happened, the disciples were getting nervous. Because this rich ruler was actually a really good guy. I mean, he talked about how he kept, you know, all the commandments since he was young. He was very successful. He really believed that everything had God had given him. Jesus uncovered the fact that he was really materialistic, and he was getting his self-esteem or his love or whatever from his material possessions. And Jesus uncovered that. And Peter was like, oh man, if this guy cannot be successful, what's going to happen to us? And then look what happens in verse 28. Peter said to him, we have left all we have to follow you. I tell you the truth, Jesus said to them, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. You know, sometimes we're tempted as Christians, not all of us, but some of us, we're tempted as Christians to think, wow, man, if I wasn't a Christian, think how rich I would be. If I spent all that time, you know, that I spent serving the Lord, if I just spent that on making myself more money, just think about how rich I would be. If I took all that money that I give to India and to Cameroon and to the poor projects here and to the church, and I had that and invested it, just think about how rich I would be. If just I wasn't a Christian, I would have so much, you know? And sometimes we're tempted to think that. That is completely the opposite of the truth. Totally bogus. Totally false. First of all, every good thing that anybody ever has comes from God.
Amen.
Second of all, Jesus promised that we would have many times as much in this age of whatever it is we give up for God. And we think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. You know, we just think, I'm just so good, and all this I have that I've done, and all these talents I have, and yeah, you know, maybe being a Christian is too much of a burden, and God wants too much for me, and you know, maybe if I just went out, I would be happy. This is what we can be tempted to think. This is a complete lie from Satan. Is it possible that you may have more money in your pocket if you are not a disciple? It's possible. It's absolutely possible. It's just as possible you'd be poor as dirt as well. You don't know. Maybe you would have gotten yourself addicted to drugs. Maybe you'd be dead right now, actually. Maybe you would have gotten yourself addicted to gambling. Maybe you would have gotten yourself addicted to alcohol if you weren't a Christian. And then who knows what would have happened. There's a lot of people down at the Frederick Rescue Mission right now trying to put their life back together because they didn't have God in their life. A lot of people. You don't know what you would have been. You have no idea what you would have done. Maybe you would have had a lot of money, and your wife would have gotten sick of you and left, and you would have had to give most of your money to her. That happens all the time. Happens all the time. Sometimes it happens in the reverse way. Not usually, though, because usually the women are nicer than the men, you know, and, you know, so usually the wives are leaving the men. But it's not always that way, I know. But look, maybe it would have happened that. You have no idea what your life would have been like. But you do know this, that Jesus promised many times as much in this age, if whatever you've given to him, you're going to receive many times as much in this age. And that's just the truth.
Amen.
But what about this?
That's right.
And in the age to come, eternal life.
Amen.
That's amazing. You see how I have the rainbow going off the screen here? That's my attempt at art, okay? See, the rainbow is going off the screen because it just keeps going on and on and on and on and on. You just can't see it because there's no more screen. But it's the rainbow going off the screen because that's eternity that God has given us.
Amen.
He's going to give us eternity. For those of us who are Christians, we get to live forever, ever, ever, ever. You can't even really say forever because that doesn't sound long enough when it comes to eternity. And the promise is that you're going to receive many times more in this life from what you've given up here, but then you're also going to receive many times more in the age to come, eternal life. Oh, well, if I wasn't a Christian, you know, it'd be so great because I could own this and have that, and I would have so many more material possessions. But this is true, maybe. Maybe. But, you know, 1 second after you die, that would be it for you. For then, for the next 375 trillion years raised to the power of infinity, you would be very sad about those poor decisions that you made here on earth. Now, there's no way we can ever outgive God. We have a very generous God. He is a generous giver. Look at this, 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. 1 Timothy 6:17. Are you ever tempted to put your hope in wealth? I used to work for the Army Corps of Engineers. We had this thrift savings plan. And it was pretty cool because you could put money in and the government would match the money that you put in. And then, since I knew nothing about investing, the government would also invest it for me. And you could talk to people about how to do it and everything like that. And it was great. And I used to just love, every couple months, I couldn't wait to go look at my thrift savings plan and see how much was in it. And I'd go look, ooh, look at this. This is great. You know, and I noticed that I started putting security in that. I started thinking, this is great. I'm going to be all set. This is fantastic. You know, the housing market completely crashed, as all of us know. I also got Lyme disease and nearly took my life. When the housing market crashed, then, you know, the price of my house just plummeted. I got Lyme disease. I became sick. I had a year or so I could only work about 25 hours a week. I had to take $20,000 out of my thrift savings plan just to help with my medical bills at that time. Eventually, when the market crashed because of how my thrift savings plan was being invested, my thrift savings plan was boom, 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 down, 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 down. Then I had medical problems, so I was paying for all of that. You know what? It says right here, you know, don't put your hope in wealth because it's uncertain. It was more uncertain than I thought it was. I was positive. I had so much equity in my house. I was positive, someday I'm going to make so much money off of this house. I was positive of it. And I thought I was going to be so blessed by my thrift savings plan, but I watched it whittle away over a period of years. There's nothing wrong with planning. You should plan. There's nothing wrong with being responsible. You should be responsible. But if you're putting your hope in money, you're making a big mistake. And the Bible says, command the rich not to become arrogant and not put their hope in wealth. It's more the wealthy people that do this, right? If you don't have any money, it's kind of hard to put your hope in it, right? You got a dime. I have 10 cents. I mean, I'm not going to put my hope in 10 cents. But if I start collecting money, I'm going to start putting my hope in it. And it's a very great temptation to do so. I read some articles as this month has gone on. I've been reading different articles, different things about wealthy people. And it's amazing, the most wealthy people in history, the things that they said about their money. You've probably read some if you've been reading the book with us. But the things that they said, I would never make anybody suffer the responsibility of having to figure out how to take care of this much money. They had so much money, many of them were just miserable. They couldn't sleep. They became weird. And they would get in dark rooms and close the door and only eat ice cream. I mean, some of the richest people on the earth. Why? They were just freaked out. They didn't know who was going to try to kill them, who was going to try to get them, who was going to try to take them. Is there anybody they can trust? Can they even trust their own children? Yet we can be so tempted to give everything that we have to try to amass more and more and more and more money. But it's no promise to give us happiness. The Bible tells us not to put our trust in money and not to be arrogant because money is uncertain. But it tells us, put our hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. You know, God doesn't just give us a little bit for our enjoyment. That's not what the Bible says. It says that God richly provides for us. You know, He didn't just break out one small little present. You open it up, it's a piece of gum, and this is what I have to offer you. No, nothing like that. I mean, He just gives us gift after gift after gift after gift. And some people think it's unspiritual to think that they might want enjoyment. No, the Bible says God gives us all this for our enjoyment. He actually cares about us enjoying ourselves as we go through this life. That's amazing that God cares about this. He is the great giver. He is a generous giver. But God is also a gracious giver. It says in Romans 8, verse 32, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Now, God is an incredible, generous giver.
Amen.
And he set it up for us. He had to give His only Son. You know, when you just have a lot of things, you might think, God bless me with these things, but what's it to God? I mean, He doesn't need them. He's got abundance. But when it came down to what we really needed in our life, God set it up. He had only one. He had only one Son. That was it. He gave that one Son that He had. He wasn't giving out of His wealth. He gave the only one that He had. He gave Him up for us because we desperately needed Him to give Him up for us. The Bible says He didn't spare the life of His only Son. It says that if God wouldn't spare the life of His only Son, then why wouldn't we believe that He's going to graciously give us all things? And God is generous. To graciously give us all things, I mean, I think that means all the things that we need, all the things that He promises, all the things that He says He will give. He doesn't say He'll give us everything we want, but He'll give us all things. You know, in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. If it was just gold or silver, that wouldn't be so impressive, would it? And God created the stuff and He could always create more. But instead, it was something that was precious to Him. It was the blood of His Son, Jesus, that He gave for us. That was precious to Him. And just think about that. What was He saving us from? He was saving us from a lot of things, but one thing He was saving us from is the empty way of life. So many of us, maybe today, it's true about us now. Maybe it was our past. But we can remember going through day in, day out, day in, day out, go to school, go to work, play sport, play video game, nothing really big happening, nothing really all that important, nothing really all that meaningful. We thought certain things would be meaningful. We got there, we got those things. Next thing you know, they weren't as meaningful as we thought. We couldn't wait to save up for a car. 10 years later, we couldn't wait to get rid of it. We couldn't wait to save up for whatever was something that we have, a house, a piece of land, a boat, whatever. Years later, we don't even want it anymore. We don't even use it anymore. What's even worse is a lot of times we save up for something, we go to the store and we get it, and in our mind we're already thinking, now, next year the upgrade is going to come out. You know, and I can't wait for the upgrade to come out, because I'll just trade this puppy back in, and then I'm going to get the upgrade. These things are empty. God save us from the empty way of life. We've been talking about how we're investing our money. It's so meaningful, so fulfilling to give our money to help the poor and represent God to the world around us. So meaningful to give our money to support missions. And then we can see stories about people who became Christians because of the money that we gave and what they're doing with their life now. That's far more meaningful, far more fantastic than getting the latest phone, which we're really going to think stinks in about 2 years anyway.
That's right.
It's so meaningful to know that lives are changed for eternity. It's so meaningful to think about, hey, when I'm in heaven for, you know, year 3,962,000,000,000 or whatever, I might still be meeting somebody who became a Christian is in heaven at that time because of money I gave, or time that I gave, or sharing my faith. Think I'm really going to remember my cell phone? Jesus saved us from the empty way of life. Not only that, in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, all of us have sinned. All of us have sinned. And what we earn from our sin is death, to be separated from God for eternity. That is what we have earned. That's what we deserve. But in 1 Peter 2:24, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By His wounds, you have been healed. Amen. And God is a generous giver. Amen. He gave to us when we had no options. No options. Literally nothing that we could possibly do in order to be able to make it into heaven. We could give everything we have. It wouldn't be enough. We could never sin ever again, which we wouldn't do. It wouldn't be enough. Instead, He Himself bore our sins on the cross. He put His body there. He took the wounds for us so that we could be healed. Amen. So that we could have eternity. These are the things that God has given to us. Things that all of us desperately need. God is the greatest giver. God is a generous giver. God is a gracious giver. But the question is, what does that mean for me? And what am I going to do about this information with my life? You know, we fall into two categories here today. There are some of us who've done what Peter said to do in Acts 2:38. Because the people, they heard the same message about the gospel of Jesus, and they asked Peter what to do. He said, you need to repent and be baptized. Now, how many people needed to repent and be baptized? Well, it says every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why do I need to be baptized? For the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I mean, God is always thinking about additional gifts to give us. As if having my sins forgiven isn't enough, He's just going to throw in on top the Holy Spirit in order to help produce its fruit and help me change and grow throughout my life. You know, some of us, this is what we need to do for our life today. We need to repent, first of all. The Bible calls us to repent. Repentance means a lot of things, but ultimately it means making Jesus the Lord of my life instead of making me the Lord of my life. Deciding to let Him be in charge. Deciding to live for Him in the way that He teaches me to live, instead of for myself. To repent, to stop being my own God, and let the only real God be my God. Amen. He says that we need to be baptized. That's a pretty easy thing to do. All you have to do is just get baptized. It means to be, literally it means to be dunked or immersed in water. I've heard some religious people say, oh, you mean God expects us to work and earn our salvation, because if you have to be baptized, that means you believe in salvation by works. How much work is it to get baptized? You stand in some water that you didn't put there in the first place, and somebody pushes you under, and you come back up. How is that work? How is that earning your salvation? Just because He decided to have a special ceremony? That's no different than the people that say, oh, well, we're not really married, but we're married in our heart, so it's okay that we're committing sexual immorality, because it's not really sexual immorality, because we're married in our heart. You know, we don't have to have a ceremony to get married. Well, in the United States, you do actually have to have a ceremony to get married.
That's right.
And until you're married, you're not married.
That's right.
And that's just the truth. And this is true about baptism. I don't have to be baptized to be forgiven. Well, look, the only problem with that is the Bible actually does teach that we get forgiven at the point in time we're baptized.
Right.
Not a work. Not when somebody takes you and stuffs you under the water and pulls you out. That's not a work. When the Bible talks about works, it's talking about following the law of works. The thousands and thousands of requirements that were placed upon the Israelites in order to try to figure out how to keep themselves right with God. That's work!
Right.
Somebody dropping you in the water, that's not work.
Come on, Steve.
We just want to do what the Bible says.
Amen.
We're not trying to make stuff up here. So repent and be baptized. That's what you should do in response. And if you do, your sins will be forgiven and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But let's say you've already done that. What should we do? Well, Romans 12 verse 1 says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." What does God want from me in response from being the great giver that He is? He wants me to offer myself as a living sacrifice. He wants me to live in a way that pleases God and honors God and reflects God to the world around me. Ultimately, what does God want from all of us? He wants us to be a giver. Thank you.